to the Lord Jesus. You ever been around people like that? You know, the Bible talks about people, Christians who have, or maybe professing Christians who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Anyway, interesting. This article says, years ago, the captain of a Greenland whaling vessel found himself at night surrounded by icebergs and purposed to lay to till the morning, expecting at any moment to be ground to pieces by the icebergs. Well, as the sun came up, he sighted a ship at a very close distance. Getting into a boat with some of his men, he carefully picked his way through the lanes of open ice towards that mysterious-looking craft. Coming alongside, he hailed the vessel with a loud, "Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy!" But there was no response. So he looked through the porthole, and he saw a man, evidently the captain, sitting at a table as if writing in a logbook. He again hailed, "Ship ahoy," the vessel, but the figure didn't move. It was dead and frozen. After some research, the sailors were found, some frozen among the hammocks, others in the cabin. From the last entry in the logbook, it appeared the vessel had been drifting the Arctic seas for 13 years, a floating sepulcher manned by a frozen crew. And then this writer says, "And there are souls today who have refused the divine offer of life. They've forsaken the centers where they were warmed with hollow influences. And they drifted into the chilling regions of Arctic darkness and frost. And many of these have certain appearances of Christian life and a name to live, but are dead." You know, that's pretty much the opposite of what we pray for our families. Amen? And we're looking into the second part of the topic of training the spirit of your child. So how do you characterize someone who's fervent in spirit? I mean, how is he characterized in his personal walk with the Lord? Hey, I can tell by the way that guy walks, he lives, he's mighty in spirit. And I think as we look at this, one of the most important goals of a father, mother, is to see their children grow up to become mighty in the scriptures, mighty in spirit. So what does that look like? Well, we've already covered some of this. Being mighty in spirit involves, first of all, being sensitive to God's presence at all times. It says in Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." So, being mighty in spirit means you're aware of God's presence all the time. Number two, it means growing in the spirit of wisdom and grace. We looked at that in Ephesians 1:17-18, where God impresses Paul to pray for the Ephesians that God may give unto them that spirit of wisdom and revelation and that personal, intimate knowledge of him. So being mighty in spirit, number three, involves recognizing the promptings of the Spirit and being alert to spiritual needs and dangers. We look at Hebrews 5:14, which talks about mature Christians who are strong in the Word, eating meat, steak of the Word, and having their senses, that's their spirit, that capacity for spiritual perception, their senses exercised, they're using the Word of God in their life to discern good and evil. And the thought I gave here was, you know, God wants us to be mighty in scriptures. He wants us also to be fervent in spirit. And God wants us to discern good and evil by our spirit. Well, fourth of all, being mighty in spirit involves maintaining a clear conscience. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, Acts 24:16. How do I maintain a clear conscience? Well, I acknowledge the sin. Psalm 51:4. I repent. Repent means to change my mind in relation to sin and turn and go the other way. I repent. And God says it involves godly sorrow that works that repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And then I ask forgiveness from God and from men, Acts 24:16. And then I start over. I start over. I rebuild. All right, I messed up. I did wrong. I've acknowledged it. I've grieved over it. I've repented of it. I've asked forgiveness of God. Now I start over. I'm going to rebuild my life around His Word. Put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of my mind and put off the old man. Ephesians 4:22-24. So being mighty in spirit involves discerning the wrong trend or attitudes and ideas in others. This is new material. And ideas, and you know how to respond to wrong trends or wrong attitudes. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John 4. This is a short verse, but what I think it's vital. It's right there in the midst of how to deal with false prophets and their doctrine, their errant doctrine. Notice what John says, 1 John 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't be hoodwinked. But try the what? Spirits. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, I did everything I could to make spirits mean false prophets. What's relating to false prophets? But in light of the rest of the scripture, I could not make it force that word spirit, little s, to mean false prophets. Because elsewhere in scripture, God talks about the spirits of men. God wants me not to be gullible, not to be trusting the wrong crowd, not embracing everyone who loves God and loves His Word. And when they say, I love God, I love His Word, God wants me to try the spirits. What does that mean, to try the spirits? To try the spirits means to put to the test. To examine, like you would a coin or currency for its genuineness or full weight or value. It means to make a trial of that spirit. Well, Paul tells the Thessalonians, same thing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Acts 17:11, they were more noble than they in Thessalonica, and that, these are talking about the Bereans, in that they searched the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Notice, readiness of mind. Readiness speaks of more than just a mental there. And search the scriptures daily whether these things be true. Now turn to Mark chapter 2. And I want to camp out on these verses here, Mark chapter 2 for a minute. Jesus here observed the scribes discussing things and questioning Jesus. Why are you making certain claims? And this is really interesting. Look at verse 8, Mark 2 verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his mind that they so reasoned, was that right? Yes or no? All right, let me start again. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his heart that they so reasoned, right? All right, fill in the right word. Ready? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? It says he perceived in his spirit. He discerned. He became aware of something where? In his spirit. Luke chapter 5 verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts. scribes and Pharisees. Luke 20, verse 23, he perceived their craftiness. And may I say this, many Christians live out their Christian lives believing everything that has to be, everything has to be intellectually spelled out before they do it. Now listen to me. You're going to think I'm sounding heretical here, but hear the rest of this. Did you know it is possible to believe something very strongly, something is very wrong for you, and it not be spelled out black and white in Scripture? I mean, they didn't have marijuana in the Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't have cigars. They didn't have 2%, 4%, 5%, 20% whiskey. They didn't have that in the Bible. They didn't have rock and roll in the Bible with the, you know, the drummer and everybody rocking and rolling. They didn't have that. Well, Pastor, they didn't have that, so why is it wrong? You know, many Christians live out their Christian lives believing everything has to be intellectually spelled out before they obey God. And they know nothing about perceiving something. They know nothing about what it means to discern in their spirit, to perceive in their spirit. They know very little about what it means, hear me, to try the spirits. You know, when you say try the spirits, it means put to the test different spirits. Man's made of mind, will, emotions, all right? Part of man is his mind, part of his soul, part is his spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Yes, I'm a trichotomist. Yes, I'm a dichotomist. I believe in the material and immaterial man. I believe both. But, you know, God does talk about the spirit of man. And I believe that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, we can discuss this later. No one else has access to that part of you but the Holy Spirit. Now, when God says to try the spirit, He means that there are people that have a different spirit. False prophets have a spirit about them. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man shows what he really is. Your spirit reveals your character. All right, hear me now. It demonstrates your real nature. It tells of your true relationship to the Lord. It's like, I'm trying to examine the test of spirits here. What kind of a spirit do I discern in this book I'm reading? I'm reading a book by one of the early Puritan writers, and I got so mad at it. The spirit is wrong. And then I thought, no, my spirit is wrong. You know, there are certain kinds of music I listen to or I won't listen to. Why? It has an impact on my spirit. It has a spirit about it. There are teachers that will teach with a certain spirit. You try the spirit. There are pastors, preachers who have a certain spirit about them. Hopefully I have a right spirit. Sometimes I don't. There are friends that you have or may not have who have a different spirit about them. Co-workers and on and on and on. Let's talk about what God says about the different types of spirit. God says in Job 21:4, there's a troubled spirit. And so you say to this kind of person, hey, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why? Because you sense it in your spirit. You have in Job 7:11, an anguish of spirit. So this person is really suffering. Psalm 32:2, a pure spirit means there's no deceit, clear. I appreciate this about you. You have a pure spirit. Then you have a broken spirit. That's characterized by tears. Psalm 51:17 is where you want to say, hey, you okay? Can I pray with you? Then you have Psalm 77:3, an overwhelmed spirit, weighed down spirit, beset spirit. It's like you're thinking, uh-oh, hey, I'm praying for you, buddy. I know you're going through a lot. A searching spirit, Psalm 77:6. Hey, you need to talk? You sense that in your spirit. There are those who have a steadfast or unwavering spirit, Psalm 78:8. I was bragging on a man yesterday with Pastor Jono. I won't mention Don Johnson's name, but he has a very steadfast, unwavering spirit. Psalm 78:8, and I want to say to him, I appreciate you. You ever been around somebody who has a provoked spirit? I mean, they smile, they say all the right things, but you know there's a provoked spirit about them. Psalm 106, verse 33, it's like you want to say, nice smile, what's up? Or there's those who have a faithful spirit. Proverbs 11, 13, a faithful spirit. You want to say, yeah, I appreciate your faithful spirit. There are those who have a hasty spirit. I've got to hurry up and get this verse out. Proverbs 14:29. Hurry. What's next? What's next on the schedule? You want to say, hey, chill. Relax. Take a deep breath. That's a hasty spirit. Then there are those who have a hurt spirit. Hurt, offended, fractured spirit. It's a result of perverse speech. Proverbs 15:4. A perverse, hurt, offended spirit. What do you want to say? Hey, buddy, make it right. A haughty spirit. Proverbs 16:18. Get off your high horse, buddy. You want to say to somebody with a haughty spirit, you know what? Especially if it's a young person. You're going to meet somebody that's going to help you have a humble spirit. All right? So you might as well humble yourself right now. Then there are those who have a humble spirit. Proverbs 16:19. Those who have an excellent spirit. Proverbs 17:27. It's Daniel was put in leadership because the king found in him an excellent spirit. You have him, Isaiah 29:24, an erring spirit. False prophets. These are people that always manipulate. You have in Hosea 4:12, an immoral spirit. It's like, hey, I can't listen to that. I'm not going to read that. Why? I don't even know the words. I don't know the words, but I sense there's an immoral spirit in there. I don't want it in my life. Filthy spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. A poor spirit. It means a needy spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3. It's like you want to say to somebody like that, just bless you, man. Bless you. A judgmental spirit. You ever been around a person with a judgmental spirit? There's nothing you can do right. You know they're judging you, and you know behind the scenes they're talking about you. You know what you want to say to a person like that? You fat hypocrite. Luke 9:55, a judgmental spirit. There are those who have a bound spirit. They're bound in their spirit. Acts 20:22. You have in Romans 1:4, a holiness, a spirit of holiness. It's like, man, I like to snuggle up next to a person with a spirit of holiness and say, hey, listen, will you pray for me? A meek spirit, 1 Corinthians 4:21. It's like, wow, this guy doesn't think he's a big shot. I know he is, but he's not stuck on himself. A meek spirit. Man, I like to hang out with that person. And then you have people who have a refreshed spirit. 1 Corinthians 16:18. People who have a restless spirit. No rest in their spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:13. They're burdened about something. You have a spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. You have a seducing spirit. That word spirit there may be talking about a demon. And stay away from that person if it's a seducing spirit. You have a spirit of fear. God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. You have an undisciplined spirit. Proverbs 25:28. Hey, don't give him a job to do. He has a lazy, undisciplined spirit. I am not going to talk about the Wendy's we went into in Louisville. I'm not going to talk about the sign in the bathroom that says, all employees wash your hands. I had no soap, no towels, nothing to dry. Everything was sticky. I'm not going to talk about the counter where we got our food, but everything was sticky. I'm not going to talk about the seats where we went to, where it's maggot-ridden tables. Just, I'm joking on that one. But there was a spirit of undisciplined there, a lazy spirit. An undisciplined spirit. Then you have the serving spirit, Romans 1 verse 9. Somebody who has a spirit, they just want to serve. And you don't have to, they don't have to spell it out to you. You know when you're looking for someone to help with a project, you zero in right on that person. Why? That person has a serving spirit. You have those who have a meek and quiet spirit. That means they have a great wife, like my wife. Great wife, 1 Peter 3, 4. My wife says to me, Craig, in my spirit, I don't feel right about it or about a certain person. I don't feel right about it. I've learned that 90% of the time, she's right. And the other 10%, my pride wants me to say I was right. But you know, generally when she says, I don't know, but I have a check in my spirit about this or this person, the motives of this person, generally she's right. I remember as a youth pastor in California, we were taking a trip to Disneyland and several hour, eight to 10 hour drive. We had a road bus and it had to earn the ride. And we were excited. Many of us were excited because they had a new area of Disneyland. They just built a whole new venue in Disneyland. And everybody was excited about it. The news, media, everybody was excited. Now, when we got to about 1 hour away, God put a very strong check in my spirit. You ever have God do that with you? I couldn't explain it. Just like a check in my spirit about that certain ride or event. And I gave it to the Lord. I thought, well, maybe this is just emotional. Well, it wasn't. It was checking my spirit. Have a caution. I might want to say a red light in my spirit. Well, we got there. We got about 10 minutes out. And I said, I need everybody's attention. We're going through some of the rules. And I said, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I'm going to have to say we're not going into that area of the park. Oh, Pastor Scott, we came just for that. I am so sorry, but I have a check in my spirit and I can't explain it to you. I'll know later, but I have a check in my spirit about it. You know, we had taught of being mighty in spirit. We had taught this so they understood that when their parents say, I have a check in my spirit about this situation, this event, I just don't feel right about it. You don't have to have it spelled out. Your parents are given that spirit. Authority is given that spirit. And I just had a question in my spirit, a doubt. Whatsoever not as faith as sin. I knew that. Finally, I said, so I'm going to have to say, don't go in there. Do not go in there. Well, they didn't. We came back. I didn't understand why, but within a bit of time, maybe years, one of them had grown up. Came to me. I met him somewhere. I forget even who it was, but I remember them saying this, you know, Pastor, I appreciate, remember the bus ride you took us to Disneyland? Yeah. Remember when we were so disappointed because of what you said? Yes. And you said you had a check in your spirit? Yes. She said it was because of me. She said I was battling with demonic oppression. And I knew that if I went into that event, I'd be destroyed, spiritually, devastated. Thank you, Pastor Scott. Thank you. Well, see, being mighty in spirit, and I'm not saying I'm the perfect Christian. I do desire to be mighty in spirit all the time. But being mighty in spirit involves discerning the wrong trends or attitudes and ideas in others and knowing how to respond. Now, second to last, number six, motivating others to grow in the Lord and apply scripture in their daily living. If you are mighty in spirit, people hang out with you and they're motivated to love the Lord. I mean, that's the way it was with Apollos. Apollos, Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says a certain Jew, in fact, turn there. I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 24 and 25. Acts 18. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man," eloquent means gifted, articulate, powerful. Man, he could say it just like nobody else could say it. "And mighty in the scriptures," mighty means skilled, strong in scriptures, "came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit," there it is, "he spake and taught diligently." That word diligently in the Greek language means exactly, accurately, and precisely. When he spoke, he accurately interpreted the Old Testament. It says he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's John the Baptist. As you know, John the Baptist was martyred before Jesus died. Right? You with me? Apollos would be called what we would call an Old Testament saint. He believed in Jesus. He believed in the scriptures that explained about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. He confessed Jesus Christ was Lord. He preached repentance. The only problem about his preaching is he didn't know five things. He didn't know Jesus died. He didn't know Jesus was buried. He didn't know Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't know Jesus was in heaven. And he didn't know of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came to dwell in all believers. So he is what we would call an Old Testament saint, or as one writer said, a pre-cross believer. All he knew was the baptism of John. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness, remission of sins. Now, there was a husband and wife team there in the church, godly team, Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18. And they felt the need to pull him aside and tell him more thoroughly about Jesus' death, resurrection, Pentecost, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were great people. You know why? They understood one thing about preachers. Preachers love homemade fried chicken. And it's just obvious, if you're a Greek scholar, you know that's what it says in there. They pulled him aside, took him to lunch, and fed him homemade fried chicken. All right? Interesting to know that Apollos found out these things with a new understanding of gospel truth. He then crossed the Aegean Sea to Corinth, and he preached with power that Jesus was truly the Messiah. He died, was buried, rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. His ministry became so effective that a very large group of Christians in Corinth started to say, you know what? We're of Apollos. He's our leader. So they started the Apollos Club. Now, we have no indication whether he promoted that. I'm sure he didn't. I don't know if he even tolerated it. It says in Acts 18:27, when he arrived, he helped them much with which had believed through grace. He helped them. Why? Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. There's his spirit, a fervent of spirit. And that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he's mighty in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. He's very skilled and proficient in his ability to use the Bible. And fervent, on fire in spirit. And in verse 28, it's like he vigorously, with great emotional intensity, disproved the Jews, proving to them that Jesus was the very anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, and the God in the flesh, who came to die for their sins, the one who was buried and rose from the dead. So what happened? As a result, many were impacted by the word of God. So here's the point. A person who is fervent in spirit, mighty in spirit, is someone that's good at motivating others to grow in the Lord and apply the word of God to their daily living. You ever heard of missionary to Africa, Mary Schlesser? Her friends, it says, were amazed when they saw that she, a weak woman, was able to mold savage chiefs to her will. One of the chiefs explained, "You have evidently forgotten to take into account the woman's God." I thought that was a great quote. But here was a weak woman, a missionary, frail, and she held captive by her spirit savage chiefs and molded them according to the Word of God. I was reminded yesterday at a funeral of John Nelson. John, the great songwriter, wrote several cantatas. You may have heard them, sang them. I watched him. He's up in age. But as he led the singing, he molded the crowd. I videoed it. I should show it to you. Molded them as they sang. They sang the Hallelujah Chorus. Large, huge organ and Hallelujah. Hi. And he molded them. And I see Mary Slessor doing that with these great savage chiefs, bringing them to the Christ, bringing them to the gospel, molding them in their spiritual walks. Here was a woman I'd like to meet when I get to heaven that was mighty in spirit, like Apollos. It's actually what Hebrews says about us, the church. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "You and I are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." That's what that's talking about. If we're mighty in spirit, we will seriously observe and give careful thought into how we can incite and stimulate to action each other. I watch you come in. I'm saying, "Lord, what can I do to incite to action this man, this woman, this young person for Christ? What can I do? What can I do?" You know, wouldn't that be something if all of us did that? That's what this verse says. That's our job, and we're to incite to action people to love God, love people, and get busy for God, love and good works. What does that look like for us? Our desire is to challenge the people of Woodside with strong, intense emotion to get all the way in for Jesus, to love Him and serve Him. Well, the next verse is a no-brainer. It's like you can't do that if people aren't here. Are you with me? I'm thinking, "Lord, bless this family. Lord, I've got a message I know that you have sculpted for them. I pray to be an encouragement to them. And they're not here." You ever done that? Say, "Boy, honey, let's invite them to lunch. Let's do this. Let's encourage them." And they don't show up. And that's why this next verse is so important. It says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Forsaking means don't abandon the times when the church assembles for worship. Don't turn your back on that time. "As the manner of some is." He says, like some do. There are people that do that. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So, as a father, what do I pray? "Lord, please raise up from my seed, from Karen and my seed, a generation of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who are mighty in spirit. They have a burning in their hearts, an intense passion to incite to action your people, dear God, to love Jesus and serve Him with all their hearts." Now, how do I pray as a pastor? "Lord, raise up from the congregation, from the body of Christ at Woodside, a congregation who are mighty in spirit." You can tell by the way they sing, by the way they testify, by the way they're thirsty for the Word, by their responsiveness to each other. Believers who are burning in their hearts and in tight, intense passion to incite to action others. They're not all about themselves. They don't arrive just in time for church and leave before the service is over. They come early to encourage believers. They stay later to encourage believers. Now, last of all, being mighty in spirit involves knowing how to be victorious over sin. How to be victorious over sin. Now, this is talking about a Christian who has a tender, sensitive conscience. Here's a young man, a young lady, an older man or woman who has a conscience that's very sensitive. And they do experience conviction and guilt, and they know what to do with that. Interesting what's said about David. Turn to Psalm 51. Interesting what God says about David. David, Acts 13:22, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, his children, grandchildren, great children, and on, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I found David. He is the one. The Messiah is going to come through him. Was David a perfect man? We'll go to stay at Psalm 51. In Psalm 15, verse 5, it says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Watch this. And he turned not aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life. At 70 years, he died at 70. Except, he says, save only in the issue, the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, you and I know, as we did a study on David, there are many times where he messed up. But, you know, David was quick to repent. I want us to look at Psalm 51. I want you to listen to the heart of David. We're talking about being mighty in spirit, victorious over sin. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband Uriah murdered. 1 year later, he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 12:7, he gives a story. David takes the hook. And Nathan points his finger at him and says, thou art the man. Oh my, what's the result? We're going to go down through some of these verses. The result, look at verse 10 first, Psalm 51:10. He says, renew, that's reestablish, repair. A right, what? Spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. I messed up morally. And we're going to see how he gets to that. Mighty in spirit means knowing how to be victorious over sin. David desired God to repair his spirit. You're right there. He knew that in order for his spirit to be right again, he needed to go through the steps of getting right with God. Hey, you know what's interesting to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. David found 7 ways to express his sorrow and desire for forgiveness in Psalm 51. I mean, he begs God to blot out his sin and to remove his sin. That's verses 2 and 7. For 2 times he asked God, please wash away my sins. That's verses 2 and 7. Then he asked God, please purify me from my sin. That's verses 2 and 7. And then he begs God to quit taking notice of his sins. Verse 9. We know under the blood of Jesus, all of that happens the moment we confess it and make it right. He say he'll remember our sin no more. Now we get a window into David's heart. I want you to look at verse 3. David has repented. And notice what he says. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. What does that mean? I'm aware of the fact of my rebellious acts of violating your word, dear God. Rebellious acts, I acknowledge them. And my sin is ever before me. I'm always conscious of the fact that, God, I have disobeyed you. Now, it really gets down to business, verse 4. Look at it. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only, I know I have sinned against you. You're the main one I sinned against. He's not saying don't clear your conscience with others. But he's saying, God, the big one here I've offended is you. When I sinned, and I've done this evil in thy sight. Then he says that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. It's like, dear God, I know you're completely right and just when you confront me, when you speak. And this says, and be clear when thou judgest. You're completely innocent, God. And you, God, are completely pure when you judge me. Now, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop. Hyssop. What is that? It's a little bush that grows in the rocks in Palestine, Israel. So biblically, they would take those little bushes, take them out, make brushes out of them, tie them together, and they'd be used for purification or cleansing. Leviticus 14, the leper is cleansed with the hyssop brush. Numbers 19, 6, it's used in a ceremonial sacrifice of the red heifer, part of a sacrificial system there. And then the hyssop plant was used as the brush for putting blood on the doorposts, the door frames, during the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 22, that's the picture you see there. And so David is acknowledging the power of the blood here. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And it represents the removal of sin through the shedding of blood. That's like what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. Now look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Stick with me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Interesting word in the Hebrew, that word rejoice. Actually, it's a word which means spin around. I call it cut didos. My bones may rejoice. Your bones are under the influence of a violent emotion. I heard Donald Gray Barnhouse, a doctor, medical doctor, talk on this about the broken rejoicing, the bones broken rejoicing. He said, and I yet to research this out, but here's what a great preacher said. He said these bones, when they break, medical doctor, he said when they break and they heal, they're set back in that one place, they become stronger eventually than any other part of the bone. So what is David asking God? He's asking for the blood. He's asking that he'd be washed whiter than snow. And then he's saying, you make me hear joy and gladness. I want to be what I used to be, joy and gladness. And that the bones which thou hast broken may be set harder than any other part of my bone. That if I'm going to sin again, it's not going to be in the sin of immorality. Isn't that good? And then he says, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. I love verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Create. It's like, make this happen in my life, God. Bring into existence a clean heart. A heart that's free from moral impurity. O God. And renew, here it is, reestablish, repair my spirit. Repair a right spirit within me. Interesting, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, bring me back to where I used to be, Father. Where there's joy, there's exaltation, an emotional, intense emotion to praise you, Father. That's the function of the spirit. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Give me the necessary support of a free spirit. Free spirit is a spirit that's willing to obey God. Renew my spirit. Give me that spirit, that unseen thing about me that really wants to obey God. So you see the heart of God's servant David? Here's his heart. I'm aware of my rebellious acts of violating your word, God. I'm always conscious of the fact that I have disobeyed you. Please, you reestablish the joy I used to have. Please, you created me a clean heart. And repair my spirit to be always willing to obey you. And Lord, please blot out, remove my sin. Wash my sins away. Purify me from my sin. And Lord, don't ever take notice of my sin again. Isn't that good? Then I can once again, and you read on, be a disciple maker of those who have purposely made wrong choices. I can teach transgressors in the way. And those who have disobeyed your commands shall turn back to you. I can have an impact on people like that. Now, don't you see it? This is why a child of God must maintain a clear conscience. Keep short sin accounts. You sin, boom, you confess it, you acknowledge it, you repent of it, you reestablish right patterns, renew. Don't you see that a Christian must not have any unconfessed sin in his life? He must be able to say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. David's desire is that his spirit be renewed. Once again, a willing, free spirit. Once again, a mighty spirit. So what does that look like as a father, as a parent, a mother? Lord, please raise up from our seed, from my seed, a generation of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who are mighty in spirit. They don't stop when they're 16 or 18 or 20 or 30. Raise up a generation that goes into their having them having children and their children having children that are mighty in spirit, that they have a burning in their hearts, an intense passion to be victorious over sin. Now, as a pastor, Lord, please raise up a generation of people at Woodside who are mighty in spirit, who have a burning in their hearts, an intense desire, an intense passion to be victorious over sin, to keep short sin accounts with you. Well, so what? As a parent, a Christian, being mighty in spirit involves being sensitive to God's presence all the time. Hey, I can't do that. Why? God's watching. He is. Where is He? He's everywhere. Number two, growing in that spirit of wisdom and grace. You know what, buddy? You've asked me to do this, but I can't. Why? I'm a Christian. And God tells me I can't in His Word. And third, recognizing the prompting of the Holy Spirit and being alert to spiritual needs and in danger. Hey, I can't go with you to that party. I can't spend the night. I can't go to lunch with you guys. Why? Well, I just can't. And you know why? It's because there's a check in your spirit. A prompting of the Holy Spirit. And then that passion to maintain a clear conscience. You know, Mom, I disobeyed you. Dad, I disobeyed you. I want you to know I'm so sorry. I've asked God to forgive me. But I want you to know I was wrong. And I am sorry. Will you forgive me? That's it. I wouldn't have done it if you wouldn't have done it and blah, blah, blah. That's not repentance. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Number five, discerning the wrong trend or attitudes and ideas in others, knowing how to respond. You know what? I can't listen to that. Why? Wrong spirit. I don't want that spirit in my life. Just can't do it. But the words are great. I know. They're great words. Love the words. But don't serve me steak in the garbage can. Are you with me? Don't serve me a nice ribeye steak plate full of maggots. I don't want it. The words are right. The spirit's wrong. It's an immoral spirit. Maybe a hasty spirit. Unfaithful spirit. So being mighty in spirit means, it implies you're able to motivate others to grow in the Lord and apply scripture to their daily living. Yesterday, I went to the funeral of Kent Hutchison, who was here for a few years, him and Diane. People from around the world came that he'd had an impact on. And the thing about Kent, they always, all of them talked about, you're around Kent, it won't be long before he's grabbed you and brought you into the kingdom. Boy, did I love hearing that. I think, man, Lord, I want that said about me. See, somebody's mighty in spirit is that way. And number seven, last of all, you know how to be victorious over sin. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking it's about two things. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that? This writer says, when I first met Hudson Taylor in London, 1887, I expected to see a man with a black beard, a full round voice. Instead, when I found Hudson Taylor, I found him a little man with a blonde beard and quiet and gentle voice. That kind of sounds like me. No. He says, I immediately concluded that his power, watch this, was not in his personality, but rather in God. As the years of my acquaintance lengthened out, this conclusion was increasingly confirmed. To the end of his life, he won great victories with God and over men, but the secret was always communion with his Father in heaven. That's what I want. You want to be mighty in spirit, you have a personal, active relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I read before at the service, you resist anything that has to do with plastic, hypocrisy, form without power. And that's where God says we're to try the spirits. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. What a privilege to preach your word. Lord, we desire here to be mighty in spirit. Help us. Fervent in spirit, mighty in the scriptures, walking in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ.